Good morning. Yeah, we're going to continue through our sermon series from the book of Exodus. And so if you will turn to your Bibles to chapter 5, we're going to read the all of chapter 5, and we're also going to pick up one or two verses in chapter 3 and a couple of verses at the end of chapter 4 before we look into this passage primarily from chapter 5. This is a sermon entitled, Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? And I want to remind you of this great privilege that we have as God's people in that the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus at God's right hand speaks to his people in a very special way by his Spirit through his word. And wants us to particularly hear him and what he would have to say to us this particular day. This particular day from this particular passage and how we might more and more grow in the grace and the knowledge and the love of the Lord Jesus as a congregation in the Lord Jesus. So I will read a verse or two from chapter 3, a couple of verses at the end of chapter 4, and then all of chapter 5. But before we do, let's pray for our Savior's blessing by his Spirit. That we could hear and see and believe and embrace all of the wonderful things that he has for us today as a congregation. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we do thank you that you are the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And we say, be glory to you forever and ever. We're grateful for your steadfast love that endures forever. We're thankful that you are the eternal one, that you never change, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And we love you, our Lord and our God, because you have heard our prayers, because you have delivered and rescued us in Christ Jesus, because you've been pleased to reveal yourself in your scriptures to us, and that you continue to reveal yourself to us. We thank you because you show us of our great need for you, in historical circumstances and in the remnants of sin that remain in our hearts, that your light, the light of your word, will make clear for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the great shepherd of the sheep. You ultimately are our Savior, our mediator, our shepherd, who has loved us so much you've laid down your life for us. We thank you that you are our prophet, our priest, and a king, that you live to pray for us, that you live to rule and reign over us, and that you still speak to us by your Spirit. And we're grateful that through the means of grace, particularly the preaching of the word, by your Spirit, you speak to us each Lord's Day. And so we want to hear what you have to say to us, King. We want to hear what you'd have to say to us, covenantal friend. We want to hear, as your bride, how you would woo us, O heavenly bridegroom. And we pray that you would fill us now with your Spirit, that we could hear, that we could see your glory. Help us in through the word to behold your glory and to see ourselves more deeply in your story. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen. So let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 18, just to remind ourselves of the larger context and what is coming. After Moses' call and commission, he's told to go tell the elders, and they will listen to your voice. Verse 18 of chapter 3, they, the elders, will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. So thus ends the reading of God's word. At that point, we just want to be reminded that the Lord has told Moses what to expect in his word and that it is that the Pharaoh would not let the people go. He'll refuse. At the end of chapter 4, we'll pick up at verse 29 and then read all of chapter 5. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, or the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Verse 3. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words.'" So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And they were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is what you say. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks." And the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble, or literally in evil, when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you've made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Beloved, this large context of this passage from the end of chapter 4 to the end of chapter 5, we want to notice a pattern that we will seek to make clearer as we study this together. But the people of God worship initially. They worship initially when they hear the good news of the gospel that's brought through the mediator and through Aaron. But then, though there are woes, they become worried. And by the end of the passage, they are wondering if Yahweh is good, if he's really going to keep his word to them. And that's a pattern we want to keep in mind as we go through this. We as God's people very easily can go from the worship of God to this afternoon, this week, to wondering if God is good because we are misinterpreting our circumstances, not through the gospel, not through the word of God, but from our meager and very finite vision and perception. We dare not do that. And that is an important point of this larger passage, is that the church must constantly be reliant upon God's light that has been given in His Word, the light for our path, the lamp for our feet that will help guide us by the Holy Spirit's power. And so there are three points I want to bring to your attention today, and each of them reveal a particular aspect of the human heart. Or I should say better, all three of them reveal hearts, just hearts. Because the first point reveals God's heart. But the first point is this, the mediator's command, and the mediator is commanding on behalf of Yahweh. The second point is the dragon serpent lord's conflict. And the third point is the confused conclusion of the church. The confused conclusion of the church. And the first point I want you to see is the revelation of God's heart that I'll try to make clear to you. And I want you to embrace this in Christ, that God's heart is being revealed to His people in the first point. In the second point, we're seeing what a hardened heart looks like, particularly a hardened heart, or the beginnings of the hardened heart, what we might call the elements of a hardened heart. And then the third is the church's heart at times, what the church can do in her heart of hearts at times. So the first thing we'll look at is the mediator's command. And that's found in verse 1. We hear that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. This is the beginning of this confrontation that will become this full-blown cosmic war between Yahweh, the true God, and the seed of the serpent, Pharaoh. And Moses and Aaron go. Moses, as the called and commissioned one, goes and says, Yahweh says, the Lord, the God of Israel, He commands, He says, let My people go, that they may hold a feast to Me in the wilderness. You notice that Moses, the mediator, is still clothed in his shepherd's garments. He still has his staff in his hand. And Moses, who doesn't like confrontation, we've already found that out, and no one who has any social health at all loves a confrontation. And so here Moses is going to begin a confrontation with the evil Lord Pharaoh, probably Thutmose III as the historical Pharaoh, one of the greatest, most militarily mighty men of that 18th dynasty of Egypt. So this is an incredibly powerful man. And how does God confront him through his mediator? With a shepherd and a staff. He might as well have brought with him a cross. Because we know from Genesis, from the words of Joseph to his father, that the Egyptians think shepherds and their like are an abomination. But God wants to demonstrate His glory and His power in weakness. And so He takes a shepherd's staff, that which would have symbolized weakness. And in that shepherd's staff, through the Word of God, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And that's how Moses goes, in meekness, clothed in humility, in a place of privilege and in opulence, prestige, power. He's clothed as a lowly shepherd, but empowered with God's Word. And God's Word tells us two very sweet things about God's heart that we want to take into consideration. The first is, let My people go. That very personal pronoun, My, that the living God is placing His affection on a people, that He's condescending to a sinful race to call Him to Himself and to love them with steadfast love that is unending, never dying. He says, My people. And so He's already, if you will, set His affection upon them. Now He will take them to Himself. And this is an act of God's adoption. I can never forget the day as an adoptive father when I got the picture of the little girl two different times by God's grace, the little girls that I was going to have the privilege of adopting. And I'll never forget that my affections went out to them immediately. I took them to be my own. I prayed for them. They were still at a distance and I hadn't held them in my arms as my own. But they were mine. They were mine. But then there came a time distinctly when I went and traveled with my wonderful wife and we took them and we brought them to ourselves. And this is what's happening here is Yahweh is saying, I want my firstborn son, my people. And I have set my affection on this people. Now it's time. I'm going to take them. I'm going to take them home to the wilderness. That's the beautiful thing about God's adoptive, sweet heart toward his people. And the second thing I want you to notice is look at how he describes what they're going to look forward to. Is they're going to celebrate a feast. Everything that could be captured about the worship and the service and the work of God can be summarized as feast. The feast we'll find out through the feasts of Israel that will be further developed in Exodus. We'll find about these feasts. They're always centered on God and a sacrifice. Oh, the blood, the blood, the blood that will be the center of each of those feasts. And there's one feast that particularly must have been sweet to burdened Israelites under the taskmasters and foreman of Pharaoh, and that was the Feast of the Sabbath. Because it would be the Sabbath day, the feast of the first, at the end of every week in the Old Covenant, that one day in seven that would be a feast for worship, for service, for work. You remember, even later, when Moses gives the law to the second generation in Deuteronomy 5, he tells them, remember the Sabbath day. Why? Because you were slaves of Egypt. You remember what it was, working 24/7 under the burden. Remember how you felt never getting a day of feasting, a day of celebration, a day of worship. Remember how your service was tedious. Don't ever do that to anyone under you. That's Deuteronomy 5. Don't ever put that kind of burden on others because you know how it feels. The feast shows God's heart. He could have said it in many ways, but he's taking his people so that they can celebrate a feast of sacrifice, a feast of worship, a feast of resting, a feast of work that is without the burden and is all with joy. Though it be in a wilderness. Oh, this is beautiful, beloved, because in the fullness of the time, God sent the Lord Jesus to preach and say, let my people go. But in not only the preaching and declaration, but in as the shepherd came carrying a cross, he laid down his life. Ultimately to set the people free, ultimately to show the glorious love of God through adoption, that this adoption would ultimately be realized through Savior's death, through sacrifice. And that is the feast we're called to, beloved, this very day, at this very moment. The feast that we're enjoying this Lord's Day, this holy day, this holiday, this moment of worship, of knowing the Lord is with us, of knowing that all of our sins have been washed away because of the once and for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world, and to know that he's with us in the wilderness until he returns to take us home. Oh, it's a marvelous passage. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And some believe. But here's the point of preaching, and you may have asked yourself, why didn't God just powerfully, with all of his omnipotent power, just free the Israelites? He could have done it that way because he wanted to bring glory to himself through the cosmic conflict with Pharaoh. But he wanted to show the power of his word and his spirit. He wanted to use the means of word to set his people free. And that's still his primary means of bringing grace and freedom from sin is preaching. Though the world sees the shepherd's staff, maybe even sees cross, maybe weakness, But we see the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The second thing you want to notice is how Pharaoh responds. Many will believe this truth that the people will go. Many will be those who are changed, transformed by the word. But some, by that same word, are hardened. And this is what happens to Pharaoh, beloved. We won't get into how God can harden his heart, how he can harden his heart, how circumstances can harden his heart until we get later to chapter 7 and following, and we'll look at that. But today, let us notice Pharaoh's reaction, not just as the Pharaoh who is the tyrant over the people of God at this particular time, but notice also the mindset of the God of this age, the spirit of this age. Notice what's behind his thinking. I don't want you to miss this, because this is a passage that is rooted in history, very important, but it's also a passage that shows us what the word, when it confronts some, will happen. In that their hearts are hardened, and that they will refuse obedience, and actually, contrarily, they will actually push back against God and his people. And so what happens in verse 2, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel God go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Now, the first thing you want to ask yourself, is he for real in saying, "Who is the Lord that I don't know the Lord?" No, he's lying about that reality. Romans 1 is very clear, beloved, about God's revelation of himself. Listen very clearly to this. For anyone, Pharaoh, or anyone who would claim not to know Yahweh, not to know the true God. In Romans 1:18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and created things." And that's precisely Egyptian mythology, or Egyptian religion of this time is very clearly revealed there. So Pharaoh does indeed know Yahweh. What we want to understand here is Pharaoh refuses to submit not only to Yahweh's revelation around him that he's swimming in creation, but Yahweh's revelation through his word. He's both denying general revelation, if you will, or in creation, and a special revelation that is God's word to him. And there's a few things about the hardened heart. If the first point showed us God's heart and its sweetness, particularly in adopting his people and bringing them to himself by his power and his grace, the second will show elements of a hardened heart. The first is denial of God. Notice he denies God. He denies that he knows God. But this is more than just an intellectual problem he has. He is being wicked, and he's being foolish, and he's exchanging the truth about the true God and putting himself in God's place. In fact, that's why in verse 10, if you'll notice, it says, "The taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh.'" Pharaoh is the anti-God, the one who's against God's people. He is the one who is setting himself up as God. And so as Yahweh would say, "Thus says the Lord," in command, Pharaoh will say, "Thus says Pharaoh." Because he thinks he's deity. He thinks he is God. And so the first thing about a hardened heart is it's a denial of God, beloved. It's a denial of God. But you'll notice something else that we see. There's deceit. There's deceit. First of all, the deceiver, this Pharaoh, this father of lies, when confronted with God's word, responds in verse 9, "Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies that says these are lying words. But not only is he a deceiver, he accuses, with his deception, he accuses the Israelites of being idle, being lazy in their work. He has no sympathy, no empathy for them whatsoever as a tyrant. He says at the end of the passage, in verse 17 of chapter 5, "You are idle, you are idle. That's why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." So there is another element of the hardening of one's heart. It's not only that denial of God, but it's a deception, and it's even an accusation against God's people. You could say that Pharaoh's being the accuser of the brethren here. But there's also destruction, because the very thing that God created us for was work. And you noticed how often it was repeated? Work, task, work. Work had become a burden. Work had become the wilderness of thorns and thistles. The work was a burden. There was no joy to it. In fact, because of the word of God, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he says, "I'm going to make your work harder. I'm going to burden you down with a weight that you cannot carry, and I'm not going to lift a finger to help you." In fact, the quote is the same. "I want you to make bricks." And bricks in the ancient world required a hot sun and some clay-like mud mixed with straw. You don't get the straw. So try putting with the hot sun, try to put together the mud and see if it will bear up under the load and hold together. It'll come crashing down. It's one of those situations of a Sisyphus rolling up a ball or rolling a rock to the top of the hill and it just coming back down again and rolling it up again. It's a making bricks to build something and then it collapses. Making something bricks to make something with bricks and then it collapses. It's deconstruction. It's decreation. It's an undermining of what could have been built, but it's the destruction, beloved, of burdening real human beings in their work so that they're miserable. It's burdening human beings in their misery. And you notice here in verse 10, there's taskmasters and there's foremen of the people. And it was typical in a tyrant's rule at this time in Egypt, and we've seen this throughout history, where there would be taskmasters of the people who are ruling over the slaves, and then there'd be foremen chosen from other prisoners or chosen from other slaves who were among the people enslaved, and it put more pressure on them. And they're the ones, particularly the foremen of Israel, who are part of Israel, who feel the greatest of these burdens that they cannot meet their quota. You imagine going into a field this time of year where all the corn stalks have been cut down to very low, to an inch, maybe an inch and a half, maybe 2 inches, and you having to then take what you can find to then, that formerly you used the whole stalks to make bricks. And you're denied the stalks. Now you just have to, you and your family, get as many of those little stumps as those little pieces in the ground and try to pull them up and then try to do the best you can and still meet the quota. This was the burden that they were under. And so it shows Pharaoh as a destroyer. It shows him as Abaddon himself in many ways. The destroyer, the one who would burden, the one who would twist around the gift that we have of work and vocation, and the one that would make it full of labor with no rest. In fact, beloved, look at this in verse 5. Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." Rest there is the word Sabbath. You give them a Sabbath from their burdens? He's saying, no. It's a denial of God, this hardness of heart. It's a denial of God. It's a deception. It's deceiving others. It's destruction. And finally, what is it that he uses against the people of God? Discord. Division. Because he knows that he can cause discord and division among God's people. And that's what he does. Look at verse 15. When the foremen come, they cry to Pharaoh and actually call themselves his servants rather than Pharaoh's servants. And says, why do you treat us like this? And he says, verse 17, you're idle, you're idle. In verse 18, he says, go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. And the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were literally in evil. It could be translated among evil. And it could be translated among the evil one. Because it could be translated very specifically that they are in a particular, they've fallen into a temptation of evil. And verse 19 says, when they saw that, they said, you shall by no means reduce. And what has happened in this discord and division? Verse 20, they mate Moses and Aaron, who initially they understood to be the mediator and his prophet of God. And they're waiting for them, and they came out from Pharaoh, and they say to them in verse 21, the Lord look on you and judge you. That's the discord that the Pharaoh tried to bring. That's the division. The Lord look on you and judge because you've made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. You've put a sword in their hand to kill us. Beloved, I want you to see that throughout Scripture, Pharaoh is particularly called the dragon, the Leviathan, the serpent lord. You understand that we'll see more of that as we go through Exodus, but I want you to see that this is a call for God's people, not just to say, that's an interesting historical detail about Pharaoh Thutmose III, who is a tyrant over the people of God. He really was hard-headed, wasn't he? No, it's to awaken us to the reality of cosmic spiritual warfare and to say that behind these kind of tyrants, there is another far worse dragon, dark lord, who is instigating, under God's sovereignty, of course, and who is seeking to oppose Christ, ultimately, and his people. Ultimately, it's the dragon serpent who would do everything he can to oppose God and his people. And so note the beginnings of a hardened heart, and then through that, note what is diabolical. The diabolical denial of God. The diabolical deception that blasphemes God by calling his word into question. The diabolical destruction of God's people, burdening them. And then the final diabolical division and discord that the devil seeks to sow seeds in the local congregation. In every local congregation, you can see this at work, these four elements of a hardened heart, potentially. In our communities, potentially. In the world, absolutely. And this is the hope of this passage, beloved. God has called us to work, but it's a feast. It's of being freed from our shackles to sin and to the God of this age, in order to worship him, in order to serve him with joy, even when it's hard, that it would never be tedious because he's with us and he's called us to it. And it's a joyful service. It's a joyful work that we do, and he gives us a Sabbath to enjoy and prepare ourselves for it. And most importantly, what is it about the feast that we remember that is at the heart still about a sacrifice? It is that once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what? Who came to say to all sinners, listen, all you who are deceived and have been deceived by the evil one, one far worse than Thutmose III, listen, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I have come to set you free and free you from your burdens, so that you can pray, so you can watch, so you can grow, so you can thrive, so you can be aware of the evil one. And as we'll see in the future in a couple of passages, in a couple of chapters, Lord willing, you'll see the Lord Jesus come and bind the strong one and take his people to himself through weakness and death. Beloved, we want to remember the marks of a hardened heart, because some of you here may have it when you listen to the word. And this is where you need to be careful. Listen, is the word causing you to be more tenderhearted and thankful, grateful to your God, trusting in him, though imperfectly, wanting to trust, learning to trust? Or is the word causing you to further harden and deny God in some way? Deny him in your life, formally or functionally. He doesn't belong in this part of my life. Are you being deceived? How has he come in your life, even recently, this week, to kill, steal, and destroy you? Jesus wants to give life and life more abundantly. How has he used you just this week to think about, to be at least tempted to sow discord and division among God's people? And that brings us to the third point. The confused conclusion, beloved, in verses 22 and 23. You know, when God calls us to something and we go out and we're all excited about it and we want to do it, and we do it with zeal, and immediately we don't see results, well, we get awful discouraged sometimes. And the obstacles, when they go on and on, that can cause us, our hearts, to be revealed. This third heart that's revealed here with the church, with the church's confused conclusion, is a temptation we all struggle with, especially when we're trying in our finite abilities to interpret God's providence or his ways with us and his wisdom. And Moses turns to the Lord in verse 22. And he's already struggled quite a bit. And you can imagine, let's be sympathetic, we'd be no different. Moses came from this privilege and prestige of Pharaoh's court, and now he's dressed in a shepherd's cloak, in poverty and humility, with a staff. Very likely he smells like sheep. And he says, I'm not eloquent, I never have been. And his first act that he thought was right filled his mind with doubt. Because they said, are you ruler? Who made you ruler and judge over us? For 40 years he's been thinking about that potentially, psychologically. And God says, I want to call you, Moses. He says, but I will do this. But I'll do this. But I'll do that. And you would expect this would be us, would it not? That this first confrontation that we're already frightened about would be an easy one. God will give us deliverance immediately, won't he? But you know, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And thus the reason for the obstacles. They're especially tailored for exactly what we need to change and to trust in him. If he'd have given him immediate success, then maybe pride would have haunted him. Maybe oversure of himself. Who knows? But the point is this, that obstacles are used by God to grow us up, to mature us, beloved. And whether as individuals or as a family, as the church, whatever it is, as a congregation even, you see that's very hard for us. That's something perhaps we've prayed for and haven't seen the results of. Something you've prayed for. Think about it this week. Something that you've hoped for. Something you've worked for and you're not seeing the results. I was just reminded this week that we often measure results by our finite ability, and we tend to come up discouraged. But God doesn't call us to measure our results. He calls us to be faithful to the Word, to be faithful to His Word. And in that faithfulness, we'll find our success. In our trust in Him, we will find our success. Not in our abilities, not in our strengths, but in exactly our weaknesses, as we've learned. So where is it that you need to trust the Lord? Where is it you're tempted right now? Maybe this week. Maybe this was your prayer. Is, Lord, you seem to have been doing some evil to me. Why have you done evil? And why'd you send me? Moses is concerned. I did some work. Results were the hope. I did the work. I preached. There were no results. Thus, his argument for himself is, I'm a failure. Beloved, failure. Failure that is biblical is unbelief. Failure is being unfaithful and lazy and complaining to God. Failure is never seeing. Let me say that better at the end. Failure, let me put it positively now. The success that God calls us to is simply in trusting Him and being faithful that He will keep His promises. And thus why in the next sermon that we'll look at, Lord willing, in chapter 6, how does God address this matter? He doesn't come forth in fury and wrath against Moses, although he's deserving of it. He preaches the gospel to Moses. And that's what we're going to look at next week. But Moses is in this place where he says, I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name. He's done evil. Things got worse before they got better. What's up? I don't understand. And you've not delivered your people at all. This is where, beloved, we must constantly remember as individuals, as families, as church, that God's word is always sure. What more can He say than He has already said to us in His word? And so when we are in these situations, it's to the gospel we go. And there'll be more of this gospel for us to look at next week, Lord willing, in chapter 6. It's why Yahweh goes through the basics of the gospel again with His people. It's because we so easily forget. The obstacles, the hard circumstances make us question God's goodness. And that's where we have to be careful. Because, beloved, if there's one thing about this passage that we're taught, is that God is faithful and He's kind to us and that we're His people, that He's purchased through the precious sacrifice and blood of Christ to be a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. That apart from anything good or bad we have done, from anything good that we could contribute, He's saved us by grace to be a people of His possession. We're His people, and He's committed to us, and He's adopted us in Jesus Christ. He's not only set His affection on us in Jesus, He's taken us to be His own by His almighty power and grace through the Holy Spirit. And He tells us that all of our burdens can be lifted because Jesus Himself teaches us to cast our burdens upon Him, for He cares for us. That though the burdens and the obstacles will indeed come, we're not to see an evil God. We're to see a glorious and gracious and good God in the face of Jesus Christ. For if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him give us all things graciously? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus and so thankful for Your word. Lord, help us not to be moved by our circumstances, to be faithful and to endure by Your grace in reliance upon Your Spirit through Your word. And Father, we know that it's a real hard world sometimes. We know that sometimes we're under hard, heavy burdens, but we know Jesus is the burden lifter. We know that we can cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us, and we can grow in our relationship with You. We can grow in our trust of You. And we know, O Lord, that what we see in the Exodus story is our story in Christ ultimately, that we see a God who says, I claim You for My own. You're My adopted son. You're My daughters. And I've taken You to be My own in order to give You the blessedness of feasting both in this world and forever and ever. Amen. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.